start your engines. Okay, we are beginning a new phase of, actually it's not the prodigal son, but it began with the prodigal son, and it's a new phase dealing with the firstborn and with God's plan. And that phase now is going to be in relationship to, I think I said something like this last time, but it's going to be what we dealt with in Exodus was really sort of showing a pattern, and we could see different parts of that pattern. But what we're going to begin to deal with now is going to be stories that help us grasp more clearly that pattern. It's one thing to have information, and even though the Exodus was a story, a whole lot of what we had to deal with was particulars in relationship to that. But starting with Cain and Abel, we're going to be able to go through Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, and we're going to be able to expand on what we've seen and apply in story form what we've already gone through, so that we can see it in action. So, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And most of you know the story of Cain and Abel, but it's not just about two brothers who are fighting or having problems that they can't get along. It's not that. Ultimately, it is an issue of who will become the firstborn. Now, there is less information in this story than in all the rest concerning that, but it is the beginning story, so it is laying down certain things. And I will go and relate this story to some of the others so that we can see that, indeed, this could well be simply an issue between who will be the firstborn. So when we're talking about being the firstborn, we're talking about who is going to get the birthright. Who will have the birthright? And the birthright, we've discussed that in times past. But the good thing about these stories is that we're going to be able to see specific things, how they really relate in relationship to others around them, and not just a statement that the birthright gives you some sort of authority and stuff like that. Let me read this. So we are addressing who will be over the family when the progenitor dies, or the patriarch, or the father of the family dies. So who are we talking about, the father of the family? Adam. Absolutely. Which seems weird, doesn't it? When the first guy dies, the very first person who ever existed dies. But that might give you a little idea that if this is relating to birthright, then in a sense, whoever gets that, whoever becomes the firstborn, will be considered over the whole race that's coming forth. I mean, just think about it while I drink about it. So we know that the favor should go to the elder son. We know that by birth order, Cain was the firstborn. If I can read this again, that Cain is the firstborn, but we formally found in the story of the prodigal son that being the firstborn in God's eyes is what's important, not birth order. Okay. So that is just incredibly important throughout the book of Genesis, because not one of the birth order firstborn sons ended up being the firstborn? Not one of them. And in most of the cases, it was the younger, the next one under them, the younger son. All right, so natural order when it comes to God and his view of the firstborn. And his view of the firstborn is related to how much of what he sees of his firstborn son in that firstborn person. All right. So, and when you say firstborn, whether it's the firstborn, Jesus being the firstborn, or someone else considered the firstborn because God has placed them there because of reflecting Jesus, the firstborn, that becomes the whole issue to God. That becomes the whole issue to him. And everything else will fall in place based on that. So what it's done for me is when I search the scriptures, one of the first things I'm looking for is the firstborn. I want to find the firstborn because everything else is going to pivot off of that. Okay? So I was reading this. We know that by birth order, Cain is the firstborn, but we formally found out in the story of the prodigal son that being the firstborn in God's eyes is what is important. Natural order, birth, who was born first, is circumvented by the standards and qualifications of God concerning how he views his firstborn son. How he views his firstborn son. So let's read this. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And I put in a little parenthesis, the Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He did not look with favor. And Cain was very wroth or very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? All right. So when you look at this, we're going to read the rest in just a minute. But when you look at this from God's point of view, God seems to be like, I don't understand why you're all upset. Why would he feel that way, knowing that Cain was the firstborn, and if this is genuinely is a story of someone else at this point in time replacing the firstborn in God's eyes, and the younger become the firstborn, we all could say, well, I understand why. I don't know why this is so hard for you, Lord. You know what I mean? It's like, but he doesn't have all that stuff going on in him. He lays down his life. He, Jesus takes the lower seed. He turns the other cheek. All of the things that make him who he is are at play at every given moment in every conversation that he ever has with anybody in the Bible. He doesn't have all that working in there. He has to find that from fallen man. And even then, it's not him by nature. It's just, why has your countenance fallen? And why are you wroth? He could well say, this isn't everything. Or he could say, okay, yes, but my choice My choice is Abel, thinking that maybe he would go, well, if that's your choice, you know, whatever comes from your hand, I accept. Whatever you order, I'm with you. You know, I mean, I'm slowly but surely getting there where when things come my way that I would normally not like, I smile automatically now at least, and I say, Lord, whatever comes by your hand, I'm with you. I'm not looking, not my will. We applaud Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done, you know. But how about us? And how about in every situation, you know what, Lord, I don't want my will in the middle of this. Whatever comes by your hand, I am for. Okay, does that mean the old nature is for it? No. Does that mean our soul is for it? No. But somehow, you know, the let me give you a birth order, okay? I'm going to draw it on the chalkboard. It's not a snowman. Spirit, soul, and body. Birth order. The spirit is first and should rule, as it were, or at least have control of the soul, where the soul is not independently just freaking out or going, well, this ain't right, or all of those things. And then the body should just be the vehicle of the spirit and the soul being in agreement. Amen? And so there is that when the Lord says something, there doesn't have to be a big war. Even if we're not fighting God, we're fighting the unjustness of the situation. And we look at this situation right here, and God is the one who looked with favor upon Abel's sacrifice and upon Abel. God is the one who did that. But Cain kills Abel, not God. You get it? Not that he could kill God, but you see the point. He didn't direct it towards God because you go, oh, well, God's good, and besides, he'd wipe me out if, you know, I got in a battle or something like that. You know, I ain't got a chance against that, so I blame you, younger brother. See? But that's God's decision. And you'll see that with Isaac and Ishmael. You'll see that with Jacob and Esau. You'll see that he is looking for something that looks like a reflection of the firstborn. In us, he's looking for the firstborn. He's trying to call out, you know, let my firstborn son go. He's trying to call that son out of us, not just Christianity. You know, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do the Christian things. He's not trying to call Christianity out of us. He's trying to call his son, his firstborn son, out of us. And so so we've studied that in Exodus, and it's good to know that, and it's good to be able to acknowledge that when it's taught or when we're talking about it. But what if you're actually thrown in a real-life situation of like this, and it appears unjust, and is not unjust because God is not unjust. But we have standards that are not based on God, not based on the way he views things. What is ours based on? Well, Adam and Eve. What's Adam and Eve based on? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is it not based on? The tree of life. It is not based on the tree that God put in there and said, "You of all the trees, including the tree of life, you may eat freely." Well, I don't think I want to eat of that one. You know, who knows what it looked like? I mean, I often wonder if it didn't look really bad in a certain sense. You know, like the cross didn't look so good, and Jesus died on the tree. It uses that lingo. Excuse my Texan. If it didn't have something that didn't look as good. But what's it say of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, it looked good, and you know, it had all these good attributes to it. Well, of course, but you know, check it out a little more. It also has a lot of evil attributes, and it's all from the same roots, and it's all what God said. Look, I give you everything in here, but that. And we go straight to that. See, you know, we go straight to that because it's about us. It looked like it was good to make one wise. Okay. Our goal, I know this is going to be shocking. Our goal isn't to become wise. Our goal is to conform to the image of Christ and have his mind. And if we have his mind, the wisdom that is of God, anybody know what the wisdom and power of God is? Yeah, it's the cross. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. So it's like, okay, you want to become wise, Eve, and then Adam, you want to do that? Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. The wisdom of God is found in the tree of life. And the tree of life is found in self-giving, which usually results in death, right? Usually results in loss. But the gain is at the other end. You say, yeah, we get heaven. But can we be a little more spiritual? We gain Christ. We gain more of him in us. We gain a release. We let the Son go unto the Father. We have so many religious concepts and teachings that have floated into our ears, and we've heard and said, okay, well, that must be true, when all along we should have said, you know what? I know nothing yet as I ought. Lord, you, Holy Spirit, you teach me Christ. I just want to see something that will change me. I can be conformed to that, not be the top teacher in the land of the truths that make up this teaching. It's, first of all, there's no power in it. We put power in it. We put power in it. What do I mean by that? When we share, and this is particularly for, you know, me or whatever, but when we share, when it's all over with, we feel like, you know, the response was real good. And someone says, how did it go? And say, well, you know, the Lord really moved, and the Lord really touched lives, and the Lord really ministered, and it was really a great meeting. You don't know that. You don't. I learned that a long time ago, that I quit doing that. Quit looking, quit saying, quit thinking, quit applying, quit giving power to something that's powerless. Let the power be the cross, not my preaching. Let the power be Christ, not me, not I. And let the glory go to God, not my meeting. Amen? So, like I said, we have to give these things power. And we give them power by our ideas and concepts of what really is of God. I'll tell you what's of God. Eating the lamb, the dead lamb, not the living one. First of all, you'd be a cannibal if you're eating a, you know, eat the flesh and drink the blood, as it were. And that means put that selfless lamb who gave himself to redeem you, like in Exodus, put it inside of you and let him take over. So that you can function as a firstborn by the firstborn. See, I hope y'all understand this terminology, but he's it. So all through the scriptures now, we're going to talk about firstborns, but the ultimate of that is that, what was it? I shared when we were doing the prodigal son, and I said, the that a certain man had two sons. And I said, but there is an invisible third son in this story. And I said, and will be in every story. We're getting into the stories now. There's an invisible son that is supposed to be in there. Then that's what really made you a firstborn, was the firstborn, and quit making yourself something. But see, that's why he doesn't pick Cain or Ishmael or Esau or the brothers of Joseph. That's why he doesn't pick them. That's why they're not there, because they have attributes that are not just not sort of off, that are the exact opposite of his nature, of his way, of his love, of his self-giving, of his the way that he thinks, Let this mind be in you, and it describes it. And it is a cross mind. It is one that grasps exactly how he thinks and says, Lord, because, you know, you can see that in the scriptures and go, oh, this is exactly how he thinks. You have to go to the next step. You have to pray, Lord, let this mind be in me. You want to fight your carnal mind? Fight it by praying for the mind of Christ. Fight it for an increase. Fight it so that he has more place. Fight it so that when the Father says, let my firstborn go, you've got a firstborn in there you can let go, instead of it just being a Christian, you know, oh, I'm going to serve God. I'll do what God wants. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And wouldn't it be funny if that's how God saw us in our Christianity? I'll be exactly what you want. He's just going, you know, if I wanted Bozo the Clown, I would have created him. And this is why this one won't go up on the internet. Just kidding, it will. Just kidding, it will. All right. So what are we talking about? We are talking about us. We're not talking about Cain and Abel. We're talking about us. We're talking about a reality that is here just as strong as it was back then. And we're talking about, the way that I keep putting it recently is, we're not talking about this story. We're talking about our story. What is our story? Is these things working in our story? And are we going to make the same mistakes? And they're not even mistakes. Are we going to go with the same nature and the same way and the same self-righteousness and the same sense of unfair and unjust and the same view that goes the exact opposite of the mind of Christ, and be able to look at the cross and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you for you dying so that I would live. You dying, yeah, so I would live. Well, you know, just basically, that's actually a horrible statement. No, the statement isn't wrong. The motives that are working behind it, that says, that's really good, I'm glad you died, because I really don't want to. I want to live. Whereas Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. So he's saying, I want to die so that you'll live. See? And it's a break with Cain and the way of Cain. It's a break with that. But it's called the way of Cain here, but it's the way of Esau too. And it's the way of the brothers perfectly. Can you see? And I mean, you know these stories. Some of you know these stories. It is horrible. And we can see how horrible it is in the stories, but that's where we're not going to get anywhere if we can't take it out of that story and look somehow by the Spirit of God within and go, oh my God, I'm Cain. Or I'm whatever. And it's not fun. But if you want the firstborn, and if you want the father to get the firstborn, then you go, all right, I'm with you. Okay. The Holy Spirit might say, well, you know, it's not going to be a feel-good situation for a while. I mean, there is a place where you get to that you level off. The balances go from your flesh being in control and not wanting and all this stuff and Jesus being down here. But the weight begins to shift as God begins to reveal and open our eyes and open our hearts and move us towards Him and He toward us more and more. It shifts and your mind changes. The way you see things change. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the first thing that came up in our mind of every situation wasn't, well, you know, what about me? You know, or how does this fit me? Or this doesn't work for me. Oh, my God. This doesn't work for me? I mean, I want you to think about that statement. That's probably what went off in Cain's mind. This doesn't work for me. Well, it needs to. Well, it never will. That's for sure. So, what do? Do we change our thinking? No. We let His mind be in us. We pray. We say, you know, you can do it right now. You do know that, don't you? You can pray right now and say, Father, I want the mind of Christ. And I promise you that there's a certain place in the scales that begin to be tipped that you are not just one with Him theologically, but you're one with Him in thinking, in His mind, in His heart, in His way. That's eternity. That's what eternity is Him and us in that. Eternity is not you getting to see your loved ones. After a while, you're going to be sick of them because it's forever. That's not the goal. Eternity is being with Him in His heart and in His mind, and hell is being separated from that forever with no chance of getting back to it. Say, well, then when do I have the chance to get His mind? Right now. Decisions right now. Prayers right now. Heart right now. I'm going to change this. I'm not going to spend so much time with that. I'm going to seek the Lord here. I'm going to, you know, carry a Bible with me and just, you know, I'm going to put a tape or something, a CD or whatever in my car when I'm driving to work. I'm going to, while I'm working, while I'm sleeping, while I'm doing the dishes, while I'm going to saturate until the scales start to tip. Until that happens. And it just doesn't happen automatically. Well, you know, Lord, I want this. That and like 2 cents is worth like 2 cents. That's all it's worth. It is. Because we can say all day long, you know, I really want you, Lord. And feel it, and then feel good because we prayed that. We do it all the time and never do anything about it. We never make any movements toward Him. We never make any commitments. We never say, I'm going to take some kind of step. I don't care what. Even if it's little, I'm going to do something to say that I'm not just a hypocrite or I'm not just somebody that prayed to feel good and then remain what I was. I'm going to take this little tiny step right there. And I'm going to say, Lord, this is for you. This is for you. That's for you. And you know what He'll do? Woo! Joy in His heart. Yes. Yes. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what the scripture says. I'm coming to you then. I'm coming. Okay, then I won't cast you out. But I think that, you know, Cain and Abel probably had the same teaching. They had the same parents. They had, and this will become an issue later as we get into this, but the parents knew what it was like to be with God. And God walked with them in the cool of the evening, it says, and they fellowshiped with him. And then to be out in the cold, out away from him, out, you know, out of his presence, out of him coming down in that sense. And wow, Adam and Eve are maybe possibly standing there when the offerings are going up, and they have an encounter with God, not personally, but Abel does. And it's an encounter of favor. Think about it. They lost favor and they were out. And this is the first refreshing, the first wind of something eternal instead of the cold world without him. And they went. And I believe also that if it wasn't that way before, their hearts at that point also turned with Abel. Because I believe they did still want God. Because they put stuff in their kids to sacrifice. To sacrifice, not go to church. Of course, how do they do that? They build a little church and then go in it. You know, that's not it. It was based on sacrifice. Praise God. So see, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get us to step behind the scriptures and see reality going on. There are conclusions that we can make from this that are probably more real than just information, where we're seeing Adam and Eve going, you know, before the sacrifices start, I hope this works. I hope we make contact with God. I hope that he's pleased. We failed. We miserably failed, but we want to bring forth godly seed. Isn't that what we want? To get behind the storyline. Get in there and let the Holy Spirit point out things and go, look at this. I mean, it's almost like a 3D setting. You're in there with them. You're looking and the Holy Spirit's walking you through the story and saying, look, this and this. And this is a reality. Instead of just reading ink on white paper and going, oh, wow, you know, Cain was a bad guy. Is that the only conclusion that we come to in that? Or Abel somehow blessed God? Or Abel blessed God simply because he brought a lamb? More to it than that. More to it. All right. I cut off it right in the middle of sharing. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, did not look with favor. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry? Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Okay. Now, if thou doest well, how many interpretations, even in this room, can we come up with, much less all of Christianity? Oh, well, I'm doing well. I'm doing real well. I go to church. I tithe. I pray at least once a, you know, 6 months. I, you know. So I'm doing well. So God should have looked upon me with favor because the Lord, this is God talking to Cain. And the Lord said, why art thou, let's see, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I have been doing well. I've been digging dirt. I've been working hard for you. I've been doing this so that I've sacrificed my time, my sweat, my all of this stuff. I have put in what it would take to give you a sacrifice that you would be happy with. I have been doing well. All right. Yeah. Well, let's just say that, you know, you think you're mad. You're going to hack God off here in a minute if you're not careful, you know. Because God is saying this is not doing well. This is not what touches my heart, what brings me close, what it makes favor exude from me. Not that he looks around like we do. See, this is all us and religion and flat things that we read the word from. This is we see one dimensional, and we don't get with him. And he doesn't look around. He's not up there looking over the cloud, going, "Oh, wow, that was good, Abel. Oh, Cain, man, that ain't it, dude." When he looks at Abel's offering, it exudes favor from him. It draws it out. He doesn't just go, "Well, I think I'll check. I picked this, you know, and sorry, you're out." That's us. That's preferences. That's personal preferences and personal ways that we choose to believe God likes and God doesn't like, which, again, is usually the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, what if, let's just say that. What if that really was the case, that a whole bunch of our preferences and things that we didn't prefer were based strictly on the knowledge of good and evil off of that tree? What if that was the case? And then what if we one day stood before the Lord and he went, "Man, dude, I told you not to eat of that tree." You know? There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Or as I, from my Texas vernacular, tend to say, there should be willy and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If thou doest well, we're already at odds with God. We're already at odds because his definition has to do with a slaughtered lamb. Whether it be an animal or Abel, his preference has to do with that. And that's what he calls doing well. If you do well, like him, like Abel, if you do well. But if you're standing up for your rights and you're angry because you claim this and you think this and this is your opinion and this is the way you think it should be and you think everything else is wrong, then you're not doing well. Okay, if you're not doing well, what are you? You're sick. If you're not doing well, you're sick. You are off. I'm going to just say you're diseased from what God's health is. People say, "Randy, you're too mean when you preach." I think it's just the truth, and I think that if what we need to do is not listen to me, but when we hear stuff, we need to go, "Lord, is there any truth to this?" You know, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, did. Ponder these things in your heart. don't just go, walls up, I don't want to hear Randy anymore, you know. When I listen to the guy on TV, I feel good after his sermons. When I listen to you, I wonder if I'm saved. Not really, but you know, I don't feel as good as that guy, and that's why I send my offerings to the TV guy. Well, here's to the TV guy. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. That's halfway through the verse. The first part is, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. All right. So what is our definition of sin? Okay. Cain's sin. That's what we come up with. He must have sinned before he got there. He probably smoked weed or something. I don't know. Yeah, he probably perverted that scripture in Genesis when he said, God said, every fruit bearing seed shall be yours. And he said, okay. We're so sin conscious that we can't find the truth behind it. What has made us sin conscious? Well, okay, the knowledge of good and evil, but also the law, which means we're under the law. Oh no, I don't want to do that. Oh, I feel so bad. Oh, Lord, you know, just forgive me for the heart. And the Lord's going, look, that's not your problem. But we can't hear that because we're too busy talking. Oh, Lord, it's this. I know. I thought this, or I did this, or da, 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 and all this kind of stuff. Jesus would say, you know, did you ever hear about this story? I died on the cross and put away sin. Yeah. You ever hear about that one? I shed my blood so that sin would no longer be an issue. If you sin, then point to that and point to me and say, but Jesus died for me. Now, Lord, you take the next step. Now, Lord, work in me so I don't just do that. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay, but God doesn't just forbid it by the law. Doggone it. He forbids it because he died for us so that he could put us to death and give us his life and his nature so that we can live by the life of another instead of trying our best. And man at his best is altogether vanity, it says. So, you know, yeah, Deb?
Yeah, just thinking of the first part of that sentence, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest well, it doesn't have any hooks, it doesn't have any bad motives, it doesn't have anything. It's just trying to say what is well to him.
Right.
You know, it's so pure and I think you did this and this. You know, it's just so pure what he's coming to me, you know. And that's where the acceptance is. And where he defines as well.
Well, that's funny, because that's kind of
the thing that I was getting from that first part I quoted on or commented on in this is... The Lord almost appears really innocent and almost naive. Now, he's not, because it's purity of being. It's just purity of being. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't consider that. He's, I guess it's not until Noah's time that he finally goes, okay, I get it. You guys are really messed up. Yeah. I think I'll just wipe this thing out right now. But it's like, because every thought of man continually is evil. And you're going, I can just see the Lord going, all right, I'm kind of getting the big picture here. that you guys are really messed up. And not only that, but it's not just you're really messed up. You guys have no clue how I think.
Yeah, that's right.
You just have no clue. You don't think that way, so you think I think that way. And I don't.
So it's more the time you've been bringing the cross
with Noah. Well, it is. That's what that represents.
The big cross at that time.
The big cross, that's right. Amen. For Noah. Amen. It's the big cross. Actually, that's well said. It's the really big cross now. Folks. You know. I just drove Cain out, but this is going to be the really big cross, okay? And there's truth, so much truth to that. That's a great way of putting it. You know, I've done a lot of counseling over the years, and I have been in some counseling sessions that people would say things that they were thinking and the way they were thinking, which was to me really off from the Lord, but I'm listening, and I've had at least one say to me, "You know what I'm talking about." And I'm going, "I don't think I've ever had that thought in my whole life." Seriously. And I was a pretty bad sinner. Actually, I was a good sinner. I was really good at it. But I don't think I ever had that thought before in my life. You know, and that while I'm talking, I'm doing this. Not really. No. So there is this, I think, that I'm talking about getting behind the scenes. I think we have to get behind the scenes and look at this wording and see that the Lord is saying, you know, if you do well, it's going to be all right. And see him when he says, why are you upset? That's not just words. We need to get behind that and start looking at having the Holy Spirit help us to look in to the heart and way and the thinking of God, and from that go, "Oh my Lord, I just kind of assumed that you see, he's all knowing, but he's not, that's not all part of his being." Yes.
So here we have the story of the prodigal, the elder, again, and the invisible son.
Right.
And the lamb isn't really the thing. It's the invisible son in Abel. And God's not going, "I like Abel, and I don't like Cain."
No.
He's saying, "I love my son," and he's just so happy to have this son. He's not really aware of which vessel. And that's why he's like, "Aren't we all happy to see the son?"
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Cain, why are you happy to see the son?
Right.
Does it have to be you? That in whom the Son is pleasing the Father at this moment. In a sense, it's not even a sense like maybe Cain screwed up forever, except in his mindset that he wasn't going to yield.
Right.
But he could have, at another time, presented the Son and the Lord have respect to the firstborn. I don't know with reference to the whole race following, but I'm just saying with reference. And then we would all rejoice that the Father got his Son. And it's
right.
Irrespective of the vessel.
Right.
I mean, is that kind of what we're, in a sense, is that kind of what we're saying?
Absolutely.
Here? Okay.
Absolutely. Well, and I even apply that, even though it's not applied to the actual birth firstborn in the prodigal son story. It is applied to a son who went out and spent all of the father's stuff on riotous living and all this kind of stuff. And the worst, you know, in the way that we think as Americans, you know, how bad all that stuff is. But God's not looking at that and going, "Man, you are just horrible." He knows that he's got the son, the firstborn in him.
Yes.
And all he cares about with him and why he went out to the elder son is to draw out that firstborn son.
Yes.
Let him go unto me.
Yes.
Let Christ come out of you to the Father. And so the prodigal, after all of that, and is still coming back and so sin conscious, and we say sin conscious that's probably, he's thinking of everything he did and said. He's not just like, I'm very sin conscious. You know, whatever that would mean, apart from going, oh my God, I've really blown it. A father is, you know, he's probably never even heard of half of this stuff. And he probably hadn't. He probably hadn't.
Oak Cliff.
Yeah. Yes. North Dallas, Oak Cliff. North Dallas, Oak Cliff. Anyway, yeah, seriously, though. So he's like, oh, no. And when he looks at me, he's going to see it all and what's going to happen. And, you know, this is going to be a bigger ordeal than, you know, I'm going to be judged. And he's going to be, you know, looking down on me the whole time. But he gets back. And the father has another agenda. And this is the key. This Cain and Abel, there's another agenda. And you addressed it. There's another agenda going on in his heart. And until we get that, we're going to be, oh no, I did this. And, oh, you know, and I should have done this. Or whatever religion we have formed in our minds, this reality gets us to the heart of God. And what he had envisioned from the very beginning, and that's why he flung this whole thing into earth. The earth and the universe and the whole thing. To get his son out of us, not just to have people. They're interesting. People are interesting. You know, he's not thinking that. He's not going, I think I'll make this one like this and this. And, you know, anybody remember the thing I used to have on my wall, you know, and God's creating everything, and he reaches up for a jar there, and it says jerks, and he says, let's make this interesting. Dumps it into the... Is that a hand up? Or you? Oh, okay. I started to say, she's waving at me. Hi there, Kelly. Yes. What is it?
When you said sin conscious, I thought, from Valerie said, another aspect of sin conscious could be son conscious, but not the son.
My firstborn, who's firstborn? That's exactly
instead
right.
Instead of, there's one firstborn,
yeah.
And I'm looking at sons instead of the son.
Yes.
I'm getting all caught up in the wrong one.
Yeah.
And then when Randy said the sentence, Abel's sacrifice exuded favor from the father and drew it out from him. No one's going to do that but the lamb.
That's right.
No son is going to do that but
that's
the
right.
son.
No, that's exactly.
If we're son conscious, we're looking at the vessel, but if we're the son conscious,
right.
There's only one that's going to bring that favor.
Right.
We're not going to draw that out of the Father apart from the Lamb God has in us. Amen.
Right.
Forget about it.
Amen. Well, let me finish at least reading this, and then we shall end verse 7. Let's go ahead and finish that verse. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now this is, there's more to the story, but this is the basic lay of what we're going to be dealing with and what the real issues are. So let's pray. Lord, you want us to be with you, not to be with concepts and religious teachings. And you want us to be with you, and you want us to be with you by your son, your firstborn son. The son whom thou lovest. And we tend to stay on the surface and we never come behind the scenes and get with you and let the Spirit of God tell us the story. Tell us the story, Holy Spirit. Tell us the true issues, the true view that's going on in you at the time instead of just what's written, just the letters and the words combined. And Father, as we do that, and as we enter that place, that holy ground where we can be with you as you explain and as you show us, because you were there. You were there. You were literally there in that story. And you're literally now here with us. You are able to teach us, to open, not just teach us, but open our eyes and our hearts and bring us in. And bring us into your true desires, and bring us out of our so pitifully wrong concepts, so that your Son can come forth out of us unto you in sacrifice, your firstborn. So move throughout this time and this sharing, and move in a way that we will stop being Pharaoh and we will let your Son, your firstborn Son, go to you in sacrifice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.